Brothers and sisters, we have recited God's truth. We have sang the truth of our glorious God. Let us now go to prayer to our great God and with the grace that he gives us in Christ Jesus. Please be seated as we pray. Let's bow. Oh, Father, it is in the power of Christ that we do stand. We have no guilt in life and no fear in death because of what Christ has done by his righteous life, by his death that we deserved, and by the resurrection that was wrought because of his sinless perfection. Lord, we now can stand by faith and power in him. So, Father, whatever the things that happen in our lives, whatever the waves that crash over us, Lord, we know that we can stand in power, not because of anything in us, but simply because of the power of Christ that lives within us. Lord, we rejoice at this great power that we get to sing about this very morning, that we get to pray about this very morning, and we get to hear about in your word this very morning. Father, our guilt, our condemnation, our sin, it stands no chance when we stand in the love of Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to remember how much you loved us enough to send us Christ alone. Father, there were so many things that we tried to do to earn our own righteousness, to stand before our own sin, but Lord, we can do no other thing but to stand in the righteous love of Christ. So, Father, help us to believe that more and more each day, and help us to walk in that reality more and more every day. And Father, we celebrate this love because love, no one knows greater than this, that they lay down their life for another. So Father, as we think about even today, Valentine's Day, a day which love is celebrated, we as Christians can triumphantly say and proclaim that we know the realest love and the realest truth that there is, that there is love because you yourself came down to die a death that we deserve. Lord, we love the fact that you laid down your life for us, Lord. And it's in that love that you have commanded us that we love one another. So, Father, help us to love like Jesus here at South Canyon. Father, we pray that South Canyon, 3333 West Chicago Street, by a radical love for each other, that it would be a pleasing aroma to you by the way that we sacrificially give our time and our resources for our brothers and sisters. But Father, we pray that it wouldn't be just true of inside the church walls. Lord, we pray that outside the church walls, we would also love those who are nearby us. I pray, Father, we pray together that we would love people in such a way that we would tell them of the great love they can know in Jesus Christ. Father, help us even this very hour to experience that love more and more by your Holy Spirit. Father, we are so astounded and so amazed by your love and your faithfulness to us as well, Father. We are so thankful for the faithfulness of marriage that we have here at South Canyon. I can imagine that we have over thousands of years of marriage combined with the way that you've been faithful to couples here in this church. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to have husbands love their wives in a way that Christ loved his church. And Father, we pray for the women that they would be able to love their husbands as the beautiful bride, as the church. So, Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to do that as we celebrate this great day of love. God, as we turn from ourselves, we turn to other churches or other events that we can pray for about here in this area. And God, we do pray for this church engagement rally that's happening this coming Tuesday. Father, we pray that we as a church would be invested in what is going on here in the Black Hills for the sake of spreading the name of Christ. Father, we pray that for members here especially, that they would go to this engagement rally, that they would hear the word of God, that they would sing praises to you. And more than that, Father, that they would be sprung out to be able to proclaim the love of Jesus to others. Father, we pray that through this church engagement rally and the rest of the events that are happening with the Will Graham celebration, with the celebration that's happening here in the Black Hills, that South Canyon would capitalize on the opportunity that we have to invite unbelieving friends and on the opportunity that we have to share this great grace and great truth. Father, we ask boldly that you would cause great revival to happen in the Black Hills because of what's going to happen in September. But Father, we ask even more than that, more than a one-time revival, that deep discipleship and deep love for those who come to know you would happen here within these church walls and in our homes as well. Father, help us to do that for your glory and for your name's sake. God, as our mind turns from our community, Father, we often take time to pray for other peoples and other nations who need to know you. So, Father, this morning, we pray for the Lakota people. God, so much pain and so much hurt has happened to these people, but Lord, we pray that in your loving kindness, that you might raise up from us a people that would desire for the Lakota to know who Jesus Christ truly is. Father, we pray boldly that we might even see from our church another healthy church planted at Pine Ridge Reservation. Father, we ask these great things because, Lord, you have already promised that you would save a people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make good on this promise, that you would do such a thing. So, Father, we pray that you might use South Canyon to go and send people, to go and love the Lakota people. God, I pray that this church would have a significant burden on their hearts to love these people and to help them know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, not just to know the gospel, but to have faith and to respond to that gospel as well. God, this calling, this task, it seems almost crazy. It seems almost unbelievable, but God, we know that with you all things are possible. So Father, we ask that you might use your bride, the body of Christ, to go and love and to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is to the Lakota people. God, as we turn back to ourselves, we pray that we today might have the hearts of ourselves be ready to receive your holy word. Father, we pray that whatever burdens, whatever sins, whatever struggles that we might have, that we might lay those before the feet of Jesus Christ and lay them at the cross. Father, help us in faith to hear your word this morning. Father, we pray for Pastor Joel. We pray that you would give him strength, that you would give him boldness, that you would give him authority to preach your word. Father, we pray that the very words that he speaks would be your words. Father, I pray that you would remind Pastor Joel that he is preaching to a congregation that loves him and wants to hear you from him. So, Father, we ask this for your sake and for our sake as well, so that we might grow into a crop that's 30, 60, and 100-fold. Father, help us, we beg and we pray, to see Jesus this morning in the pages of Scripture, and help us, Father, to reverberate what we hear this morning beyond just this Sunday gathering of South Canyon Baptist Church. Father, do this for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
So today is Valentine's Day, as Pastor Tanner was just reminding us earlier. So happy Valentine's Day. And considering that today is Valentine's Day, I'm sure that many of you have taxes on your mind this weekend. I'm just kidding. I'm sure you don't. But I ended up having to file my taxes early this year, and so I've been thinking about taxes. And the thing about taxes is you just have to keep coming back to them year after year, no matter how much you dread it or dislike it. Now, I know for some of you, it's pretty easy. You just kind of enter in the information of a couple forms, and then boom, you're done. And maybe you get a little refund or something. I envy you. And for others, maybe it's a big headache, and there's kind of this low-grade anxiety that you're doing it wrong, or maybe if your income's going up and down through the year, or if you have a complicated situation, you're worried you're going to have to pay a whole lot more. But, you know, one way or another, you are going to have to pay, and it never stops, right? You know it's going to be waiting for you there year after year. But what if, just hear me out here, what if a politician came along with a plan to just put an end to all of that? you know, we've heard all about in this last year or so, you know, COVID relief and stimulus payments and all these things. What if someone came along with the idea to make a one-time massive payment that would cover all of our taxes? It would never have to be repeated again. No more withholding, no more payments, no more worrying about being audited. Now, how big would that tax payment have to be? You know, this one final comprehensive payment on behalf of the American people that would cover all we would ever owe for the rest of our lives. It would have to be more massive than any other financial package, any other government program, any relief bill that we have ever seen. Now, of course, we know that freedom from taxes is never going to solve all of our problems or rid people's lives of the effects of injustice or poverty or bad choices. But what if there was a payment that extended far beyond financial help? A great price paid on our behalf that would bring about forgiveness of debts that we tried so hard to ignore or forget about. And what if this payment was so valuable that it would actually bring lasting security and healing for our deepest problems, and it would set us free from our greatest burdens? And if this payment was permanent and never to be repeated again, would we want to know about it? Would we pay attention? Would we do whatever it takes for that payment to be applied to us? Well, this morning in our series through the book of Hebrews, we're looking at an unparalleled payment that was made, a great price that was paid, one final sacrifice that was offered to forgive debts that we owed to God Himself. So just to take a little bit of a look back at where we have been, particularly in Hebrews chapter 9, as we come to the end of Hebrews 9, the focus throughout this entire chapter has been on the tabernacle and the holy place in the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build for their worship. Now, the writer of Hebrews has been contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant under Christ, contrasting the high priest from the family of Aaron and comparing that to the new and better high priest, Jesus Christ. And so he points out that under this old Mosaic covenant, the way into the holy place, the way into God's presence was not truly open because only the high priest could enter and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people, the community of God's people. And furthermore, these sacrifices could never cleanse the conscience at that spiritual, unseen level. They only provided ritual and outward purification. But as he's just been saying in the previous verses here in chapter 9, when Jesus, our better high priest, appeared, he offered his own blood, and he inaugurated this new covenant. And so Jesus, through his death, through this payment that he made, is able to purify our consciences, not only our outward body. He's able to redeem us from slavery under sin, and he's able to provide us an internal inheritance as sons and daughters. And so now in these last few verses, we're going to see that a superior sacrifice was needed, and a superior sacrifice was provided through Jesus. And that because of that sacrifice, we can have a deep and unshakable hope for the future. So let's read Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 23. And you'll find this on page 1006 in the Pew Bibles if you need to look at one of those. Hebrews 9, 23. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You know, one thing that jumps out from this passage as we go through it and as we saw it up on the screen there is the number of times Jesus is described as appearing. So back in verse 11 of this chapter, which Brent preached on last Sunday, there's a reference to when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. And then there's a similar description here in verse 26 that we just read. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so both in verse 11 and in verse 26, we're looking back to when Christ appeared as our better high priest who would offer a better sacrifice. And then the word appear also shows up in our passage in verse 24, and there it's referring to the present time. It's saying that Jesus entered heaven itself, and then he says, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So in the present, Jesus, the better high priest, stands before God as our advocate and mediator. And we learned about this previously, for instance, in Hebrews 7:25, when it said that Jesus always lives to make intercession for those who trust in him. So Jesus in the present is standing before God, our advocate, our intercessor. And then finally, in verse 28, we saw another appearing. It said that Jesus will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what is it that the author of Hebrews really wants us to hear today? What does he want us to understand and to embrace? What is this bedrock foundational truth that he's urging us to lean into and put our full weight of our trust and our confidence in? Well, I would put it this way. I would say, because Jesus has appeared as the final all-sufficient sacrifice, he will appear again as our returning Savior. I'll just say that one more time. Because Jesus has appeared as the final, all-sufficient sacrifice, he will appear again as our returning Savior. Because you see, Jesus appeared in the past and did something. He accomplished something so incredibly significant, so monumental, that it has great relevance to us now, today. And so we have to look back to what he did, his sacrifice, that payment that he made, and allow that to shape us and guide us, to direct us, to comfort us now in each and every moment. And then on the basis of his finished work, that past event, that past appearance, his all-sufficient sacrifice, we also can find hope and confidence for the future. And so the first part of that, the first focus that we're going to spend some time in is, number one, Jesus, the final all-sufficient sacrifice. The final all-sufficient sacrifice. And really here, we're coming right up to the very heart of Christianity. Why is the cross the central symbol of the Christian faith? Why is the death of Christ the singular event that defines and permeates the gospel message? You know, why did Paul call the gospel the word of the cross? And why did he write, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Well, the answer is that Jesus came to be that final all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. All the sacrifices that came before, including those that were prescribed by the Mosaic law, and even the ones that preceded that, none of those could ever accomplish what was ultimately needed. They all pointed to They all pointed forward to a better sacrifice that was to come. Because this is our greatest and deepest need, for a substitute to come and bear our sin. Because all of us are sinners. All of us are unworthy and impure and deserving God's judgment. And Jesus is that substitutionary sacrifice. He was foretold by Isaiah, what we often call the suffering servant, where Isaiah in chapter 53 wrote, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then even when Jesus had come to this earth, when he was walking the earth, John the Baptist identified him and said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So really the first point that the author of Hebrews is making here, his first kind of argument, is that the better sacrifice, Jesus is that better sacrifice, the better sacrifice provides a better purification. So let's look back for a second and read just verses 23 and 24 to kind of see his thought, his argument here. "Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." So the tabernacle and all the things inside that we've talked about, we've heard about, the lampstand, the table, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, all these things needed to be purified through the animal sacrifices that God instructed Israel to perform. Now, these earthly things were just copies or models patterned after greater heavenly spiritual realities. I kind of think of this when I was younger, when I was a kid. For a little while, I was really into this a trend of making like model cars, different models, and you know, these are very small miniature versions of real full size, you know, real life cars. But the way that you would put these together, which was fortunate for me because I wasn't very good at any of this, but some of them you would just snap them together. There was literally just like a little hole and a little plastic tab, and you just snap it in, kind of fit together, kind of would just fall apart at random, but you just snap it together, and those little plastic tabs could easily just break as well. Or maybe, in most cases, you would use rubber cement, which would make you sick and smell horrible, but you'd glue it all together with this rubber cement, and that would hold a little better. But comparing that to a real car, right? God forbid that our real cars were just kind of snapped together with plastic tabs or kind of just cobbled together with rubber cement. No, the real thing, and I'm no expert on this, so you can all come and correct me later, but the real thing is using so much stronger means. We're talking about large nuts and bolts, welding things together, fusing the metal together. At least that's my hope. That's my understanding of things. But the real thing needs so much more than my little models just kind of snap together or use a little bit of not even super glue, not even as good as that. So in a similar way, comparing what's needed to put this model together and the real thing, the same principle applies. There was sacrifice, there was blood, there was rituals that were needed for these earthly copies, these models, but the heavenly reality, the real thing, needed so much, something greater, something better, something superior. And so if sacrifice was going to be needed just to purify the copies, a much greater, more perfect sacrifice was needed to be able to enter into the real thing, to the presence of God in heaven itself. Because this superior place could only be entered by a superior sacrifice. And so, Christian, I hope that you hear and can know this morning what a comfort this is for us. Jesus doesn't just merely represent us or advocate for us in some earthly temple or some earthly sanctuary or some earthly courtroom or throne room even. No, our need was for a champion, a savior, an advocate to represent us before God himself, before his heavenly throne. And that is what we have in Christ. He is our high priest that officiates in heaven itself, in the very presence of God. No one but Jesus would have been worthy to fulfill that role. And no other sacrifice could ever be perfect and pure and sufficient in order to grant that kind of unrestrained access. And so we can trust in his better sacrifice because it's provided a better purification. Now, the second kind of point or argument that the author of Hebrews is making here about Jesus' sacrifice is this, that this better sacrifice need never be repeated or supplemented. Jesus' better sacrifice need never be repeated or supplemented. Read with me here again, just verses 25 and 26. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he, meaning Christ, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus appeared as the final, all-sufficient sacrifice, and this is demonstrated by the fact that he has no need to repeatedly offer himself. He came to sacrifice himself only once. And in doing so, he put away sin once for all. As one song that we often sing here says, his blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Now, it's noteworthy in these verses that Jesus' appearing is, first of all, it's described as once for all at the end of the ages. So this language of the end of the ages shows up really throughout the New Testament in different places. So just at the beginning of this book, Hebrews 1:2, it says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul writes that the things that happened to Israel that recorded in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And then similarly in Galatians 4:4, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So all these passages, all these references to the last days and the end of the ages, it highlights the reality that with the coming of Christ, the final stage of redemptive history has begun. Because the promised Messiah has come, the ultimate final revelation of God, the Son who spoke on behalf of the Father. And so we are living, and Hebrews 9 makes this clear, we are living in the last days when Christ has come and made the final sacrifice, won the final victory over sin and death and Satan. But we see not only this language of the end of the ages, but it also says once for all. Jesus came to die once for all. And this is also an oft-repeated phrase in the New Testament. You may recognize it. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins. Romans 6:10 says, the death he died to sin once for all. And then even just a couple chapters back in Hebrews 7:27, speaking of Jesus as our high priest, it says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So the message could not be more clear. His sacrifice only needed to be made once. His payment was fully sufficient, fully effective, and never needs to be repeated. It can't be added to or improved upon or enhanced by anything else in all creation. One commentator put it this way, Christ's sacrifice is superior because the single offering of himself is sufficient for all his followers and for all time. Now, this passage certainly does provide a corrective to any theology or tradition of communion, of the Lord's Supper, that would view celebration of the Lord's Supper as a repeated reenactment of Christ's sacrifice, or as Jesus being offered again. No, because of the superiority and the purity and the perfection of his one sacrifice, it could never and need never be repeated. And so that's why here at South Canyon Baptist Church, we understand the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing as a church family again next Sunday, Lord willing. But we understand the Lord's Supper as a memorial of his once for all finished work on the cross. Just as Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, but even more importantly, I hope that you can see how these verses really meet us right where we're at in a very practical way. If Jesus did need to offer himself repeatedly to suffer over and over from the foundation of the world, that would mean his work would never be complete, just like those priests under the old covenant. But because his single offering is all sufficient, it means that the work is finished. As he spoke from the cross, it is done, it is finished. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus' sacrifice, you don't have to search anywhere else, you don't have to pursue anything else, for all you need has been freely given. What has been given? Rest, rest from your labors, peace with God, acceptance, a new identity as a child who is beloved and who belongs, justification through Christ's blood. And that means it's an end to our quest to justify ourselves. Do you ever think about that? Do you seek to justify yourself, to prove yourself, to somehow show to others or to yourself that you're worthy, that you belong? I think this is really the human experience. Always working, always laboring to justify ourselves to God, to the world, to our friends or coworkers, to our parents, to our spouse, and really most of all to ourselves. But you see, in Jesus we come to the end of that relentless and exhausting task of self-justification. Christian, you are justified through his blood. You are accepted. You are beloved. You are finally home. His sacrifice is all sufficient and nothing can add to it. Nothing can improve on it. Nothing can give you a better seat at the table. Nothing can make you more worthy of God's favor because his finished work cannot be supplemented. Now, as Jesus' disciples, Can we grow? Can we become more conformed to the image of Christ? Yes, of course. Does the Holy Spirit work in us and through us to do good works that God has prepared for us? Certainly, that's clearly taught in God's Word. But all those things, that's the fruit of having new life. It's the fruit of being a new creation with a new heart and living under a new covenant. None of our growth, none of the good works that we may do by God's grace are retroactive in any way, meaning none of it flows backward. None of it in any way changes or improves Christ's final all-sufficient sacrifice. So let's trust in his better sacrifice because it need never be repeated or supplemented. Amen. And then it's because Jesus has appeared as the final all-sufficient sacrifice that we can also know with confidence he will appear again as our returning Savior. He will appear again as our returning Savior. Let's just read again these last two verses, 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, we know that death is coming for every person, much as we would prefer to avoid thinking about it. As this passage clearly teaches, death is appointed for everyone, and that's because of sin. Romans 5:12 says that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death comes to each and every person only once, which means there's no room for the idea of reincarnation. There's no do-overs. We live our lives on this earth only once, and when our life ends, we, each and every one of us, will stand before the God who created us, the God to whom we owed our complete worship and allegiance and obedience. Scripture teaches that sin came into the world through Adam, and ever since then, every single human being who has lived falls short. Everyone has rebelled against God's perfect rule and failed to give the worship and obedience he requires. Every man and woman, except for one. And that's the good news that we find in that last verse of Hebrews chapter 9. Because Jesus Christ, who was fully man, he died once, just like all men, except that he did not die because of his own sin. For he had none. He died to bear the sins of many. And because he was not only a sinless man, but he was the divine Son of God, fully man, fully God, his death fully paid for the sins of everyone who would believe in him, repenting of their sin and turning and trusting in his sacrifice. And he rose from the grave after 3 days, proving that he was the Son of God and that his victory over sin and death was real. And so now his people eagerly wait for him to return. And this time, he's returning not to deal with sin, but he's returning as their saving king. He's gathering them to himself and bringing them into his glorious eternal kingdom. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, but you'd like to learn more about this Jesus, or maybe you're just not sure if you believe, I know that myself or one of the other pastors here would love to discuss that with you. Or maybe there's someone who invited you here today. One of us would be so happy just to talk with you, to pray with you, maybe even get together and meet and read through one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. But if you sense God working in your heart, then I pray that you would respond and you would do something. Don't let this opportunity go by. But to the believer, to the Christian, let us hear and let us be comforted by the hopeful reminder that we find here in Hebrews 9. For those who trust in the better sacrifice, we need no longer fear death or judgment, because we have a rock-solid, immovable hope. Because of that infinite merit of Christ's sacrifice that we've been talking about, because his blood as the payment was all-sufficient for covering all of our sin and all of our failure, and because it never needs to be repeated or supplemented, that means those of us who trust in that sacrifice need not fear death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says about death, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And then, of course, as we saw here in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for every person to die once, and then comes judgment. You see this connection between death and sin, death and the law, death and judgment. But you see, we need not fear God's judgment, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who have faith in Christ, who've been forgiven, who've been transformed by the Spirit, and God has begun a good work in them, and he will complete that work. We need not fear God's judgment, and so we are free from the terror of death. See, this is why Paul was able to write in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And similarly, in Philippians 1:23, when he said, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." What does Paul mean when he says these things? Well, when a Christian dies, even though their physical body is buried, their spirit goes to be in the presence of Christ, waiting until the resurrection, waiting until that day when Christ returns. Paul also wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. He said, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." And so as believers, we can eagerly await the return of Christ. For he will come and not to deal with sin. And what that means is not to give himself as a sacrifice again, because no other sacrifice, no other payment is needed. And also not to punish us as sinners, because his sacrifice has already put away our sin, dealt with our sin. No, he will come to bring final salvation. One commentator on this verse 28 wrote, "We are absolutely saved now, but Jesus is coming again to complete our salvation experience." We are saved now through his sacrifice, through being justified by his blood, through faith in him. We are saved. But when Jesus comes back, he will save us out of this broken world into a new experience, a new heavens and a new earth, and into peace and eternal life and complete freedom from sin and death, and most of all, into perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. That is our incredible hope, and it's based on the solid rock, finished work of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your Son to be the fulfillment of your word, the fulfillment of all your prophecies and promises, the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that pointed to his final all-sufficient sacrifice. And we thank you that because of his finished work, we can have assurance and peace now, and we can have hope and confidence for the future, and we can eagerly await the day when he returns to call his people to himself. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know if that describes them, that they would deal with you, that they would deal with that, that they would come before you just in humility and seek to have that payment, that incredible, unparalleled payment applied to them through faith. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.